So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We thank God for his word. And often when I'm in communion or when I read this passage, I think about verse 10 and I picture it as we have received the bread and the wine. It says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And isn't that in a sense what we've done, what we do as we take this bread and wine? We take the symbols of Jesus' death and life into our bodies. Then my prayer is that having received communion, that having done that, the life of Jesus may also be revealed in my body to others. Now, I'm sure that's not what the writer means, but that's a picture I have every time we have communion together. We take into ourselves the death of Jesus and pray that the life of Jesus may be seen in our lives through amongst those who we mix and live and work and so on and so forth. And I'm going to lead us to a prayer at the end of what I want to share with you now that Jeffrey shared with us a number of months ago. He gave Mother Teresa, I think, the credit. It actually comes from a long time before Mother Teresa. And that's a prayer about that we will receive into our lives the death of the life of Jesus so that we can shine to others the life of Jesus. There is a paradox at the heart of communion and the Christian faith. As the world admires power and strength, communion and the Christian faith reminds us that it is in that God's power is made perfect in weakness. So as we go after power, we're reminded that actually God's power is made perfect in Jesus' weakness. And I want to reflect on that just for a short time this morning. It occurred to me Jesus could have come in great glory and might and power, couldn't he? He could have done that. He is, after all, the Son of God. He should have been born in a palace, shouldn't he? And not a stable. He could have zapped the Romans. He could have fried the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He could have come in great power, in great authority, in great majesty, and in great glory. He could have ridden a white stallion on Palm Sunday. Instead, he rode on a donkey. And he could have called a legion of angels to come to his aid, to help him and to rescue him. But he chose not to. Instead, Jesus came to serve and not to be served. He came to lay down his life as a ransom for us. The cross, portrayed here by this bread and the wine that we've participated in today, is a supreme example of power in weakness. 2 Corinthians, the end of this book, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, "For sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lived by God's power." So the cross is the supreme example of power in weakness. And Paul understood this paradox too. He was a brilliant scholar. He had a very strong reputation. He had an incredible pedigree. He had impressive credentials. He had an incredible track record. And you can read about his track record in Philippians 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll turn to some of it in a moment. But on top of that, Paul makes clear in 2 Corinthians 12, and we're going to turn there in a moment, that he was super spiritual. Not only had he had all these credentials, but he was super spiritual. He had experienced incredible visions and revelations. He'd been caught up, he says, to the third heaven. He had been caught up, he says, into paradise. And he says that he had seen and heard inexpressible things, things so glorious and so mind-blowing that they left him speechless. But despite all of that, he boasted not in himself, but in his weaknesses. Turn with me to just a few chapters on to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12. We've heard a lot recently about being changed and transformed and increasingly into glory. And my concern is that we might talk so much about that, that we feel that we've got to become like that in order to be of any use to God. And this morning I want to focus on our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Is that not what the persecuted church ask of us when we pray? Not that the persecutions will be taken away, but in the midst of persecution, they will know the peace and the presence and the power of God to sustain them and to sustain their witness. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And what are these weaknesses? Well, in that passage, he identifies, as well as weaknesses, he identifies four other things: insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. Anybody suffer insults here? Maybe, maybe not. Anyone suffer hardships, general hardships? Or is life sweet and beautiful and rosy all the time? Anybody here suffer persecutions? Possibly not. But anybody here suffer difficulties, challenges? Paul, in all of these things, he says, "I boast about my weaknesses. I take delight in my weaknesses." It's very important to say at this point that Paul it's not in the weaknesses themselves that Paul delighted or boasted. Who takes pleasure in insults, hardship, persecution, and difficulties? but rather Paul delighted in the opportunity that enduring such sufferings provided for Christ's power to be effective in his own life and for Christ's power to be manifested through his life. To put it more succinctly, Paul delighted in these weaknesses because he experienced God's grace and power in the midst of them, and he saw God glorified through them. Am I making sense? Probably not. Good. It took me a long time to get my head around this, so I'm expecting a lot, but thank you. In 2 Corinthians 4, let me read it again, verse 7. Let's read that again. It will be familiar to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The treasure that Paul talks about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he describes it as the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And in verse 6, he describes it as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. These things, this is the treasure, the glory of the gospel, the glory of Jesus. But then he says, this treasure has been put into jars of clay. And who's that? That's you and me. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Just poke your neighbour in the side, just in case they're asleep, and say, hey neighbour, hey jar of clay, how are you doing today? Go on, poke them. Poke someone. How are you doing today, jar of clay? We are the jar of clay. Unlike bronze or other containers, jars of clay were common, cheap, and fragile. And it's important again to stress here that Paul is not saying that we are of little or of no value, like a jar of clay. In fact, here in communion, we are reminded that we are priceless, that we are of immense value to God. We are of such great value that Jesus came and dwelt amongst us and ultimately gave his life for us. So Paul is not saying we are worthless. He is simply marveling that such priceless treasure is contained within such fragile vessels like you and me. The jar of clay is a metaphor for our weakness, for our fragility and our frailty and our brokenness. But then, at the end of verse 7, Paul explains why God has entrusted this glorious treasure to such ordinary vessels. The end of verse 7, because our weakness makes his power more visible. He gave us the light, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. As Paul continues to write in verse 8 and 9, he highlights again what those weaknesses are. He says, we are hard-pressed. Anybody feel hard-pressed sometimes? He says, we are perplexed. Anybody ask, Lord, why is this happening? Or why hasn't this happened? Paul says, we are perplexed. This is part of our weakness. We are perplexed. We are persecuted, he says. We are struck down, he goes on to say. Some of us are struck down occasionally, sometimes with illness, sometimes with other things, sometimes with what other people are doing to us. We are struck down. But as he mentions those weaknesses, he also highlights their experience of God's grace and power in the midst of such weaknesses. He says, we are hard-pressed, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we do not despair. We are persecuted, But we are not abandoned. And that's how the persecuted church, that's their testimony. They're not abandoned. We are struck down, Paul says, but we are not destroyed. So as he mentions the weaknesses, he's very quick to also highlight the experience that they have in those situations of God's grace and power. He summarizes it in verse 10. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus, as he and his weaknesses and his suffering, we carry his suffering, his death, around in our bodies, so that it's not just that God wants to inflict that upon us, there's a purpose, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed through us. Here's a paradox. It's in as we carry the death of Jesus and as we live that death out, as it were, so the life of Jesus is revealed to those around us. And in verse 11, we are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in us. How often are we likely to say, to acknowledge our weakness, as someone might say, I'm dying of cancer, but may God be glorified through my death. May God be glorified as people around me see the difference that Jesus has made in my life to the way that I handle cancer. This is a challenging passage about our suffering, our weakness. Is a question that occurred to me as I was thinking and praying about this. Is cancer our enemy? Is suffering our enemy? Or can we see it as our friend? Can we see it as our friend? Because our greatest desire is that Jesus will be glorified through my life and my death. I'm not saying cancer is a lovely thing or a great thing and we've got to celebrate it. What I'm saying is that even through that, God can be glorified. I want to encourage you today. God can use you today as you are. And in whatever circumstances you find yourself. You may feel hard-pressed. You may feel perplexed about stuff. Not many of us are persecuted, but you may feel burdened and harassed. But brothers and sisters, with this great treasure inside, with the grace and the power of God in you and in me, you need not feel crushed. You need not despair. You need not feel abandoned, for God is with you. He will never leave you. And you need not feel defeated, because it's in our weakness that his power and his glory and his life is manifest. In every circumstance, we can know God's power at work in our lives, and we can be are able to say with Paul in verse 16, though outwardly I am wasting away, yet inwardly I am being renewed. This, I don't know what goes through your mind, but as I think about it, I think, but that's terribly unfair. That's terribly unfair that somehow God should use my suffering to glorify himself. Doesn't seem quite right, does it, to you? And yet, what we discover here is that Paul's passion was not for himself or his own well-being. Paul's passion was not for him able to boast about his incredible track record, about his incredible encounter with God in paradise. Paul's passion was that Jesus's life would be revealed through his life, whatever the circumstance, and that God would receive glory through him in every circumstance of life. I want to encourage us today, brothers and sisters, as there's so much we see around us about powerful people pursuing power, and even in the church we pursue power. We've got to look good. We've got to do this well. And I'm not saying anything against that, but what I'm saying is actually it's also true that in our weakness, God's power is manifest. And that today we can embrace our weakness. Our weakness can be our friend if it's our heart's desire for Jesus to be glorified through our life and through our death. God loves the heart which, despite stuff and even because of stuff, will trust always in the goodness of the Lord. He loves the heart that relies on his power. He loves the heart that wants, above everything else, for God to be glorified in and through our lives. In verse 15, Paul writes, all this, in other words, everything that he has been through and continues to go through, his weaknesses, his suffering, he says, all of this is for your benefit. Isn't that amazing? Because sometimes our suffering can turn us in on ourselves, can't it? And we can begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And we can fight against it. And I believe in praying for healing, don't get me wrong. But there is a time to embrace our weakness. As Paul embraced his weakness, as Jesus embraced his weakness. He says, this is for your benefit. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Here is Paul, weak, old and frail, yet his jar of clay life is a powerful testimony to the goodness and glory of God. And as we have shared communion, and as we have thought about the persecuted church, and as we want to learn from communion, and as we want to learn from Jesus, and as we want to learn from the persecuted church, and as we want to go and we want to see Jesus glorified and his life made manifest through our lives, are we trusting God in every circumstance? Do you rely on his grace and power, or do you struggle on your own, in your own strength? And is it your highest aim for God to be glorified in and through your lives, whatever the circumstance? The prayer that I mentioned is from a 19th century Catholic priest, theologian. He said, "Dear Jesus, help me to spread your fragrance everywhere I go. Penetrate and possess my whole being so utterly that all my life may only be a radiance of yours. Shine through me and be so in me that every soul I come in contact with may feel your presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus." We're in a world where people, powerful people, say, "Look at me." But following Jesus, there's a paradox. It's in our weakness that God's power is manifest. Are we prepared to be weak? To embrace weakness as our friend? Because it is in our weakness that we are more able to reveal God's glory. For in our own strength, we just seek to glorify ourselves. Let me pray that prayer again. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, help me to spread your fragrance everywhere I go. Penetrate and possess my whole being so utterly that all my life may only be a radiance of yours. Shine through me and be so in me that every soul I come into contact with may feel your presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus.